Well, it was good to come here, and it's sad to leave, but I've got things to do at home. I have 150 kids that can't do without me tomorrow, so I need to get back. But we've enjoyed our visit. We've enjoyed all of you all. As always, you treat us better than we deserve to be treated, but we'll be back, Lord willing. Have you had a good day? Have you had a good week? We're all surrounded by trials, you know. No matter how good we have it, there's trials out there. There's afflictions. Yes, we even have fears and doubts. Can you say this day you haven't had some fear or you haven't had some doubt? And we're here tonight to worship. And I hope and pray that I've got some, that I have some comforting words. They're not my words. The words out of this book we have with us. And I hope and pray that by power of God's Spirit that I can leave you with some comforting words tonight. Listen to what Isaiah said about God's Word, or listen to what God's Word says about comfort. It says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. In other words, be secure, be happy. Don't fret, don't worry. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, these fears and doubts and trials and afflictions we have. It's been accomplished. They've been overcome. That her iniquity is pardoned, our sins are forgiven, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double of all her sins. And you just imagine, just think of that. We today are not experiencing anything that God's people that we read about in Scripture have not experienced. They've experienced the same things we have, and we're going through the same things they have. You just look at, Terry was reading about David. David, a man after God's own heart. Just imagine how much he knew and what he was blessed with, but yet imagine how much and what he went through. So it was good that Terry read the opening words of David. I cannot think of any place else in the Scripture where the first time David speaks. Well, tonight, I want to talk about the last words of David, those comforting words. As David lay dying, he looked into his heart, and he could find no comfort there. Have you ever looked into your heart? Have you ever tried to find comfort and peace in your heart? There's nothing in this body of ours, in this fleshly body of ours, that can give us comfort. For David knew what his heart was, and the Scriptures tell us what our hearts are like. Jeremiah 17:9 says that our hearts are deceitful, they're desperately wicked above all things. No matter how much we think we know ourselves, there's still something about us that we don't know. Have you ever said, I would never do that, and then you turn around a little while later and you find yourself doing that? Have you ever said, I could never think of something like that, and you find yourself thinking of something like that? Well, I don't know who said it, but we probably ain't seen nothing yet. We're except for the hand of God's mercy and grace on us, if He leaves us alone, if He lets me alone, I'd go out here and I'd probably be the biggest killer, and you all out there would probably be following right along with me. So we ain't really seen anything, how wicked and deceitful we are. David found no comfort in his family. When David came back from bringing the Ark of the Lord back, he rejoiced and he danced in the streets, in public. Well, his wife mocked and ridiculed him for that. David's sons were rebels and traitors who attempted to overthrow him and take over his kingdom. He found himself running from old Saul there and hiding in caves. Even though he had been anointed, was God's anointed over Israel, David had to find comfort and safety in caves and running from these people. He found no comfort in his kingdom, no comfort in his power, no comfort in his riches. And here he is, and if you'll turn there in 2 Samuel 23, here he is, lying there on his deathbed, alone, getting ready to leave this world, closing his eyes in death, and he found no comfort inside him or anything around him or any comfort of the people there with him, but he could find some comfort in God's Word. And David says, and you've probably heard message after message on this particular passage, where you're going to hear it again tonight, because there's a purpose for this. As I said this morning, it's safe and it's necessary. And so David says there in Second Samuel 23:5, he says, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." For David's comfort, he looked to nothing but the covenant, the promise made between the persons of the Holy Trinity on his behalf before the world was. Before anything existed here, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit made a covenant, a contract, a promise with each other. Where David looked, we should look. We don't need to look into ourselves. It doesn't matter. I know, Jenny, you and Rick, with your little daughters there in the middle of the night when they're crying or afraid of the night, you can go in and put your arms around them and they get quiet. But we can't look to each other for that. We can comfort each other in trials. What some of you all have gone through, and I haven't yet, if ever I go through that, you could probably give me some comfort. You can tell me that it will be okay. But when it comes right down to it, that's just temporary. Because you're not going to be around me all the time to keep comforting me. When we lose a loved one, we can go to each other. When I lost my mother, I could tell my wife what it was going to be like when she lost her mother. And I could explain it to her, but I could not comfort her with the comfort that we can find right here in God's Word. And so where David looked, we should look. Where David found rest, we can find that same rest in that same place. And what comforted David is what should comfort us. So for a few minutes tonight, not long, I want to look at these last words of David. And as he took them to his heart, we should take them to our heart. Not that old fleshly heart, but that new heart God has put in us. Not that heart that's deceitful and wicked above all things, but that new spiritual heart, that new man. We need to have them put into him. So David says here, first of all, he says, "Although my house be not so with God." Now, it does not matter whether we take the words "my house" to mean earthly possessions, whether we think it means the house we have, the car we drive. It doesn't matter where we take those to mean our family or this life. There's still some lessons we can learn when David says, "Although my house be not so with God." What are some of the lessons that David learned and that this is put in here in this book for our learning? We're always learning. We always need to continue to come here and to be taught. God has given you a faithful pastor who spends many, many hours. You men, Terry, you've preached up here. Rick, you've been up here before. You all know what it's like to study. A faithful pastor to study in these words. Time for him to do that some of us can't do. So there's some lessons that we can learn by looking at these things. And the first thing to learn is, as long as we inhabit this body, this fleshly body of ours in this world, things are never altogether right with God's saints. It seems like there's always something to keep you upset, to keep you uptight, to keep you thinking and worrying. And our desire is not with this world. We live in this world, but we're just passing through. Christian and I visited, we went through a town one time, and somebody recommended us. I won't tell you what town. Some of you have probably been there, but I'll tell you it's not here. But we went through a town one time, and somebody recommended a motel for us to stay in. And we thought, well, okay, we'll stay there. Well, we got in there, and the windows were cracked. There were spiders up there and cobwebs over there. There were cigarette holes in the sheets and on the mattress, And I thought to myself, we can't stay here. But yeah, we were just passing through. We could stay there one night. Show you how bad it was. At midnight that night, we got out. We started looking for another place to stay. But we stayed one night, and we're just pilgrims. We were just passing through, and I wasn't going to stay in that place the rest of my life. And that's how it is in this world. Our desire is not of this world. We're just passing through. We're here. And then for an instant, all we are here. It's like that mist out there on a nice fall morning or spring morning. You wake up and there it's there, but give the sun a few minutes on that mist and it's gone. Or your breath on a cold winter's morning when you go out. It's there and then it's gone. So our desire is not with this world, but it's with the world to come. It's with that other world, not of this world. In this world, sin and temptation are all around us. You could probably say you've been tempted, even today. And it's not all around us. It's not just out there on television, or the movies, the books, or where the job where you work. I'll tell you where it is also. It's in us. It's in us. David says that his sins were ever before him. And it's the same with you and I. Sin's around us. It's in us. Your job situation may not be satisfying. Jeanette and I were talking last night. There's days when I just can't wait to get up and go to work. But boy, then there's days when that clock goes off, you just want to punch it and roll over and go back to sleep. And I'm just telling you the truth. I'm not telling you up here anything that you haven't experienced. I told Jeanette there's a class or two that I just I have five or six classes I just love, but then there's that one that if it could just not show up would be all right sometime. But our job situation is not always the same. We may have financial questions. Financial doubts, financial worries and fears. Where's that next money going to come from to pay this bill? We're surrounded by these things. And if you're parents, oh my, now I can't enter into this, but if you are parents, you may have great burden over the souls of your children. You bring them here faithfully. They hear this word proclaimed from this pulpit by many different people, the same message over and over again. And then they go out there, and you can only go so far with them. They're going off to some colleges sometime. Oh, I've been there. I know what can happen at college and what's tempted. And all you can do is pray to God that His Spirit will watch over your children as they're out there. I've seen them different places. They're raised in the church, and I've seen them. And sometimes you don't see them anymore. They get out there. So you parents have burdens that I can't even enter into. And at least little events sometimes, can that upset you? I mean, it doesn't have to be much. You can wake up in the happiest moods and you can go off someplace and something happened and you come home and your wife might say nothing. I mean, it's really nothing. And boy, that just didn't hit you right. It just and she didn't know what she said. And if you're like me, you go off pouting. You get very quiet. She knows. You're very quiet, very sullen. I can't fool her. She knows when something's not right. And then it can keep you awake at night or wake you up in the middle. I'll wake up sometimes at 4:30 in the morning thinking about what's coming up, and that's it. I might as well get up and go on to school because it's on my mind. Just little things, little things. So as long as we inhabit this fleshly body, that's going to be with us until the very last breath we take. It's going to be with us. Secondly, what else can we learn from this? Grace does not run in our blood. You know that. Sin runs in us. We're born with the blood type of our father. I know when I go give blood, there's a lady at church one time who was going to have an operation. And you read, especially you, Jenny, you know about the danger of getting transfusions nowadays. Well, she went around church to find out what blood type we all had. Well, I happen to have her blood type. And so she asked me if I'd go to Huntington. I think that's where the operation is going to take place. She asked me if I'd go to Huntington to give blood because we had the same blood type. Well, I've got the same blood type you all have. I don't know what your blood type is, but I have it. I forgot what mine is. I think it's O positive or AB something or other. But I also have SIN negative, just like you all do. Sin negative, that's my blood type, and it runs in my veins. And you parents who have children, you've handed that down to your children too. They have your blood type. And we have that blood type because that's the blood type our father Adam had. And it's in us, and it's in him, and it's in our children. Thirdly, what else can we learn? The afflictions of God's people are fruits of God's covenant grace. You know, these things that come our way, God sends them on purpose. Turn with me to Psalm 89. Let me show you that. Psalm 89. Anything that happens to us is according to God's will and purpose. He's teaching us something. But look at Psalm number 89, beginning with verse 30. Talking about God's care for His church, God's care for His children, His people. Psalm 89, beginning with verse 30, it says, "If His children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments," and then here's what God's going to do, "then will I visit their transgressions with the rod." I think every one of us. My mother used to get after me pretty good sometimes. And I look back and think about some of the things I said and did. She got after me one time when I must have been about 9 or 10, and she took a little stick and broke it over me, whipped me. And to show you how awful mean I was, I turned around and I laughed at her. Oh, I look back at that and I think, oh, only I wished I hadn't done that. But that's just that sin, negative blood in me running through me. And I'm not proud of it. I'm not proud of it. But God, He will visit us also with our transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. God sends afflictions to His people. Nevertheless, look what He says there. But He has a purpose for it. You parents, when you punish your children, I know you don't do it because you get a thrill out of it. You do it because they need it. It's love. It's love to them. They've done something. You know that it's wrong, and you're trying to correct them and because you've been there, and you know what it is. But in one of these days, they'll learn because they'll be out there doing the exact same thing for the exact same reason. We all have to learn. I've been teaching 30 years. Jenny, I've tried to tell you the same thing. I've tried to tell these people, and they still have to go out and they learn the hard way. Won't listen. And that's the same thing with God. God tells us to listen to His Word and obey it, and what do? We're just like wayward children. And what does He do? He will visit transgression with the rod and our iniquity with His stripes. But look at verse 33. Nevertheless, My loving kindness will I not utterly take from Him, nor suffer My faithfulness to fail. Though He sends these things for our correction and for our benefit, He never takes His love from us. He never takes His hand of mercy and grace from us. He says in verse 34, My covenant will I not break. Oh, how many times do we break God's law? But He never breaks His promise. Nor, He says in verse 34, nor will I alter the thing that has gone out of My lips. Once have I sworn by My holiness that I will not lie unto David. And David knew this. These were David's comforts. He knew that all these afflictions had a purpose, and it was going to be for the glory of God, and it was going to be for David's good. And so these afflictions that come our way, if we could just learn to be patient, just learn to wait, be content. You know, Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. Paul wasn't born content in whatever state. God had to teach him to be content. When God gave him that thorn in the flesh, and Paul three times prayed to have it removed, what did God tell him? My grace is sufficient. God knows what's best for His people, and if He's going to have to continue to teach me to be content, to be satisfied, and to wait upon Him. The fourth thing that we can learn, the sins of a faithful man's family are not an indication of the evil in him or a barrier to his entrance into God's kingdom. Does that make sense? The sins of a faithful man's family are not an indication of evil in him or a barrier to his entrance into God's kingdom. Someone asked our Lord one time, why is this man the way he is? Who sinned, his mother or himself? And our Lord says, neither. He says, what's going on with this man is for My glory, and I'll show you. And so whether or not it's no indication of evil in him or a barrier into our entrance into God's kingdom. That's comforting. And David knew that. He says, although my house be not so with God, he says, secondly, yet the Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant. And that covenant and that promise has been ordered in all things. And it's sure. I can tell you all something. I may tell you that I'll see you next month. I may have the best intentions in the world of coming back here next month. But there's no guarantee I will be. You may say, and Jeanette may say, you could stay with me, and we walk into town, and there's a note on the door, out of town, see you later. There's no guarantee. That happened to Trish and I one time. We went someplace, and these people were supposed to keep us, and we got there, and nobody was home. They forgot or something? They forgot we were coming in at a certain time? They were off at the mall somewhere, so we took off and came back, and they were embarrassed. But what our promises are may not be, but God says everything that I say will take place. Now, what are the characteristics of this covenant that David's talking about here? Well, let me tell you what this thing is not. I'll pull a John Gill on you. You all who read John Gill, I'll tell you what it's not first. This is not the covenant of works. This covenant I'm going to talk to you about is not the covenant of works God made with Adam. that he made with Adam in Genesis 2, that Adam broke in Genesis 3. It's not that covenant of works. Nor is this the Jewish covenant of circumcision that God made with Abraham in Genesis 17 and was abolished in Galatians 5. This is not what that covenant is. God's commandments and laws have not been abolished. None of them. They still are there. They've always been there. God's laws are good. God's laws are holy. God's laws are perfect. What's the problem? Right here. The problem is in me. I'm not good. I'm not holy. And I'm not perfect in this flesh. But as I told you this morning, as he is, so am I. That's spiritually speaking right now. But in this flesh, I don't have it in me to keep these laws and regulations of God. But the curse of them, the curse of these laws, the curse of God's covenant, it's been abolished on God's elect. Look with me at Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 4. God's laws are still there, but you know those laws have been obeyed. Those laws have been kept. They've been kept perfectly. And they've been kept on our behalf. And they've been kept just as if I've kept them. And the curse of those laws, though, have been abolished. For it says in Romans 10, 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. There's nothing else to do. We cannot obey God's laws and for salvation. It's been done for us. Christ did it on our behalf. I'll show you in a little while, way even before anything was ever put upon this earth. So the covenant in which David found his comfort is the covenant of grace. It's a covenant of grace and mercy that was made with him and his spiritual kin. That's us. We're spiritual kin. David was a man after God's own heart, and so are we. As David is a man after God's own heart, so are we. We're David's spiritual kin, and that covenant of grace made with him and his spiritual kin was in the person and work of Christ. That's where David found his comfort. And Christ is the covenant surety before the world began. We can't grasp that because we have just a limited concept of what time is. But one of my classes the other day, we were talking. I have carried coffee in class this year, and that's a pretty sharp class. And one of them the other day, they started talking about the religion of the 1880s. And someone then brought up Darwin, and then they started. And, I mean, it didn't take much to get them going. Somebody was trying to explain this, and somebody was trying to explain that. And they started talking about creation and time and everything, and they just got all confused. And I couldn't sit there and I couldn't explain this to them. There's many a time when I want to preach in that classroom of mine, but I can't do it. I cannot do it. But this covenant was made before the world began. And those people were starting to talk that day, and they said, well, when all of this was there, all this matter, and I looked at the one young man, and they mentioned the Big Bang Theory. And I looked at him, and I said, I have a question. And I looked at him and I said, who lit the fuse? And that was it. They couldn't answer, but they didn't stop them. They still went on. They still went on. Well, what is a covenant then? I've told you what it isn't. What is a covenant? A covenant means to create, to choose, or to dispose of. In the New Testament, the word may be testament. So in the New Testament, when you see the word testament, that's the covenant we're talking about. It's the word we use when speaking of a person's will. Trisha and I have a will. And that's what we're doing. It's a promise. I went to an attorney one day, and in our will, I made out a certain thing that anything happens to me, everything goes to her. If anything happens to her, everything goes to me. If anything happens to both of us, it goes someplace else. And that's a covenant. That's a testament. And it's the disposition of one's estate. When something happens to us, there's someone at 13th Street who has a copy of our will that knows exactly what to do. I have given this individual an exact instructions as to how to conduct our funeral, who we want to preach it. If Henry's not around, I'll put in there who I want to preach our funeral. I'll put where I want it to be. I've given instructions of how I want it to be. And he can't carry that out. This person can't carry that out. Why? We're not dead. We're still here. But when that covenant, when that testament, when something happens to us, then that testament will be carried out. And this covenant is a promise or a contract between two or more persons. That's the covenant we're talking about here in Scripture. It's a contract between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit in relationship to His people. And what do we have to do with it? Not a thing. As you children had nothing to do with your eye color, your sex, your intelligence, we had nothing to do with this covenant. It's all according to the mercy and grace of God the Father through Christ the Son as applied by the Holy Spirit. Now in this sense, it's a covenant of grace, giving us what we don't deserve. The three beings of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, voluntarily entered and solemnly bound themselves to fulfill this covenant. It is a covenant made in eternity. Back there, wherever back there is, however far back there was, this covenant was made back then, by which the salvation of God's elect was secured. Way back then, it was secured by the purpose and promise of God the Father to His Son. I'm reading this. This is complicated. To His Son, the Lord Jesus. This is not mine. I can't make anything up this complicated. John Chapman was preaching the other night. He says, well, all I did, I took a little bit of Henry, and I took a little bit of Spurgeon, and I took a little bit of Gill, and I put it together, and I added a little bit of myself. You all remember Charlie Payne. I walked in on Charlie Payne one time. He was studying for a message in Henry's study, and I said, how are you coming along? Well, he says, I'm taking Henry and Spurgeon and Gill, and I'm improving on it a little bit. So, these are not my words, but this covenant, it's a covenant made in eternity by which the salvation of God's elect was secured by the purpose and promise of the Father to His Son, which is our surety of the covenant, and the pledge of the Holy Spirit, by whose power and grace every elect redeemed sinner is sealed. You ladies, I've watched my wife can every once in a while, and when you do that canning, what do you listen for? Ping? You listen for that? Trish made some, what was that you made one time? Pickles. Yeah, not sweet and sour pickles. Anyway, she made some pickles. And I helped her a little bit, and we put them in those. And every once in a while, you'd be off doing something. You might be in another part of the house, and all of a sudden, ping, you hear it. It's sealed. That pickle is now a pickle. That cucumber is a pickle. It's different. And there it was. You heard it, and it was sealed. And you knew that as long as that seal lasted, and you could tell what when the top was still sunk in, as long as that was that way, you knew that you had something you could enjoy somewhere down the road. Well, that's the same thing. This covenant has been sealed by the promise and surety of those three on our behalf. And you know, cucumbers had nothing to do with being a pickle either. They were sealed in that jar, and they were perfectly secure, and they were just waiting to be opened up. And that's how it is with us. We're perfectly secure and sealed by the promise of God in Christ through the application of the Spirit. And we're just waiting to leave this world. Don't get me wrong, we're not going to be a pickle. But we're waiting. We're sealed. Perfectly sealed. Now the Lord God has always, does now, and shall forever rule the universe for the accomplishment of His purpose and grace in the covenant. Everything happening in this universe is for the elect's sake. History, I used to tell Jenny the one definition of history, but history now to me is everything that God is doing for the purpose of calling His elect out of this world to be conformable into the image of His Son. That's what history is. That's why everything is taking place. Let me show you that. Romans 8, just turn back a page. Romans 8, 28 through 30. This is what God is doing in this universe for His people. It says, and we know, God's people know, that all things work together for good. It doesn't matter how big or how little those things are, how many or how few, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Everything in our life is working toward that end. Now this covenant, it's everlasting because it comes from God's everlasting love for His people. It's everlasting. I read that this morning, Jeremiah 31:3. God made a promise in eternity past, and His covenant will come true because He's loved us with an everlasting love, and that love will never diminish. Will never diminish. Our love will grow stronger and stronger for Him. But his love has no beginning, no end, no highs, no lows. It's consistently the same. The Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of this covenant. Ever before the earth was made, I have a man at 13th Street who is to carry out mine and Trisha's will. He's going to go, he's going to be the go-between, because we're not going to be around. He's going to be the one that goes between what we said here and what the attorney must do. And Christ is this mediator of this covenant. Look with me at Proverbs 8, and to show you how long that covenant that God made with His Son has been around. I mentioned Proverbs 8 this morning. Well, tonight I'd like to read a few verses out of it. Proverbs 8, beginning with verse 22. In this Proverb 8, we talk about wisdom. Well, wisdom in this proverb is Christ. Look with me at verse 22 of Proverbs 8. It says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way before His works of old." This is Christ talking. This is our Lord, our Savior, our Mediator. It says in verse 23, "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no mountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I was brought forth. While as yet God had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world." This is Christ talking. When God prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the water should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. This is how long that covenant of grace and mercy has been there. Whenever this is that we just read, that's how long that's been there. Now, this covenant is the promise of life, and the promise of life in this covenant is eternal life. Turn over to Titus chapter 1. So there's nothing about this covenant that has not been done or that will not come true. It's a sure covenant. It's a promise. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. It says there, Proverbs 8, "The blessings of the covenant and the salvation secured in the covenant are eternal." Ephesians, turn back a few pages to Ephesians 1, verse 3. It's an eternal covenant with eternal promises that are going to take place in time. Ephesians 1, 3, what's it say? "Blessed be the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." It's a promise that's eternal that will take place. God never changes. He never does. You're all different than you were this morning. If you look at me a little close, you'll probably see a few more pounds. But I'm different than when I was here last time. We change. Our feelings change, and we're high and we're low, we're this and we're that, but God never changes, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Therefore, if God never changes, what about His promises? It never changes. What about His covenant? It never changes. No matter what is done to God's elect or done by them, God will not break His covenant, nor alter the thing that has gone out of His lips. It doesn't matter. You think of David. Think of what David did with Bathsheba. Did that alter God's covenant? No. Think of how David was. He was told not to number Israel. He did. Did that alter God's covenant? No. It did not change. Now, before some of you think I just said we can go out and sin all we want because the God covenant of grace will not change. No, I didn't say that. We go out and sin all we want anyway, don't we? But what we do is not going to change God's covenant. Not at all. Paul the Apostle had this same question brought up before him. Turn with me to Romans 6. Those people listened to Paul preach, and he said basically the same thing I said, and they asked him that same question. They said, "Well, if that's the case, can't we go out here and do all we want that the grace of God might magnify and abound itself even greater?" Paul there in Romans 6, look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the question. Paul just preached this grace of God in Christ up there in the first few chapters of Romans. Well, these people listening to him, that's what they got out of that. That's what they heard. And Paul looks at them there in verse 2, and this is the closest Paul comes to profanity, you might say. He said, God forbid. He said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How shall we, who Christ died to take away our sin, how shall we go out there and continue to just do that deliberately on purpose for what he did for us? He says in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He's given us a new heart and renewed a new spirit in us. Should we go out there and do these things and dishonor him and shame him and these things? You know, we're walking around this community as witnesses as to what's preached here. And if we go out there, and oh, how often we do it anyway. How often we do it. But to go out there and deliberately do it on purpose, and those people out there looking at us and watching us and thinking, well, is that what they're like there? Is that what they preach there? How shall we also walk in newness of life? Christ did these things for us. For if we've been planted, this is verse 5, together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's part of Paul's answer to those people that says, well, let's go out there and just continue to sin more, that God's grace will abound. Well, apparently they weren't quite satisfied, because down in verse 12 through 18, Paul continues this. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, let that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, we sin. We sin more than we want. And David said, our sins are against God and God alone. What this is talking about, that's not our desire in this life. For when we sin, we do as David says. We repent and we hate ourselves and all of these things. And that's what Paul's trying to say to these people, that we should not obey it in the lust thereof. That's not our will. That's not our desire to do. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. I just said earlier that God will not break his covenant nor alter the thing that has gone out of his lips. He cannot. He will not. What then? Verse 15. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Paul says, God forbid that we have that attitude. Shall we go out there and dishonor our Lord by our actions? Shall we go out there and be a bad witness as to what your pastor Paul preaches you from this pulpit? We do it, we do it too much anyway. Then Paul says in verse 16 and 17 and 18, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And I can't say it any. I'm not even going to try to even comment on that. Paul says it, and he says it clearly. And if God's working on our hearts tonight, we understand that. We know what that means. Now, as Hebrews 8:6 says, the covenant of grace is a better covenant than the old covenant of works. Christian and I have had two wills. We got rid of the first will. It wasn't as good as the second will. So, the covenant of grace is a better covenant than the covenant of works. I usually like to think that I can profit by the mistakes, stupid mistakes I make. I usually like to think, well, I can learn from this. Well, I don't always, but I usually try to learn from that. So this old covenant of works is gone.
and that covenant of grace. Well, you know that covenant of grace was there before the covenant of works. That covenant of works was revealed first, but the covenant of grace has always been revealed. The grace covenant is the oldest of the two. The covenant of works had a beginning in Genesis 2. What did our Lord, our God told Adam, stay away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But then, that also covenant of works had an end in John 19:30. When our Lord hung on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. He completed it. Told Adam not to do something, Adam did it anyway. Our Lord came into this world to perfect that law that Adam couldn't, and he said it's finished. The better covenant, the covenant of grace, has neither beginning nor end. Think of this. Before time, God loved his people in his Son. Before the mountains, the stars, and the seas were made, God thought of us. Think of that. Before Adam fell and before we went astray, Adam fell and we did go astray. And we're going to go astray before this night's over. And before Adam fell, before we went astray, God gave us to one who was mighty. He gave us the one who could make us holy and righteous before God. He gave us to one who can bring us home. Before he created the angels to watch over. Now think about that. Before God created the angels to watch over us, he gave us his Son. He devoted himself to us in covenant love. Listen to this. God, who had his heart upon us in Christ, will never forget us, nor will he forsake us. Turn to Isaiah 54. God's words, God's promises. Told you David could not look into himself, but he looked into God's words and God's promises. Isaiah 54. Listen to this promise. Isaiah 54, beginning with verse 7. It says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee. This morning we all have experienced sometime in our life that, you know, God will teach us something about ourselves, and he may let us see what we're like. And when we see what we're like, we run back to him. But it says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. And here's God's promise in his covenant, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, aren't you? Tossed like a ship sometime on that sea out there. You're tossed this, you're torn between this, you're torn between that. Do I do this? What are the consequences of that? And that's us. Oh, thou tossed and afflicted with tempest and not comforted, behold, God's word, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. There's trials and temptations out there. God says there's enemies out there. But look what he says. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. He will not let anything get his people. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire and that bringeth forth an instrument of his work. And I've created the water, the waster to destroy. But look at this comforting thing. David's comfort. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness of me, saith the Lord. He will never forget us, nor forsake us. Before a covenant or testament can be enforced, the testator must die. And this is exactly what our Lord did when he hung on the cross. With the shedding of his blood, he fulfilled all parts of this covenant of grace, this covenant that was required by the Father for the salvation of his people. By Christ's life, he established a righteousness to be imputed to us. When he died as our substitute by the sacrifice of himself, he finished the work of atonement and satisfaction before the Father. By Christ's shed blood, the Father's law has been upheld. All of the elect have been redeemed, pardoned, and ransomed. None of them have been left out, not a one. The Holy Spirit sees Christ's blood and spiritually applies it to the broken hearts of God's chosen people with an effectual calling. God's Holy Spirit calls you, you'll come. You sure will. You may fight it. Have some of you done that? Oh, how many times did I hear God's word and I ignored it? I rejected it. I fought it. But God kept me there like he kept all of you. And it'll be effectual. Just because it doesn't happen when we think it should doesn't mean it's not happening. God's word is effectual. And when his Spirit calls his people, it will come. He'll apply that blood to the broken heart of God's chosen people. The blood is the ground of peace and assurance for us before God. Remember, though, it's not how much blood that was shed. It's whose blood. It's the blood of Christ. David's words in 2 Samuel 23:5 says, the covenant is ordered and all things ensure. You ever have at home, Trish has a little collection of what, little spice houses, and she knows exactly where each one's supposed to go. I can't tell if one's out of place, but she knows exactly. I may go in there sometime and move one just to see if she knows it. She knows it's where it's ordered, and she knows where they're supposed to go. If anybody walks in my classroom at school when I'm gone, when I come back, I know they've been there because something's out of place. And God's covenant is ordered and sure. Everything is in place. It's working exactly as God purposed it to do. The covenant of grace is designed of God to fulfill a specific purpose for a particular people. It's ordered in that the Father will be glorified. That's the first thing. The Son will be exalted. The Spirit will work. And the elect will be saved. None will be left out. This is a sure covenant in that Christ shall see his seed. It's promised in Isaiah 53. Christ shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Hear those words, shall? Shall? He shall see the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For why? For he shall bear their iniquities. In this covenant of grace, Christ is all my salvation. In him we're complete and we're saved. Your pastor and his wife and young daughter are going to be traveling back. I assume they're coming back tonight from Cottageville. Nothing on that road is going to touch them if it's not in God's will and purpose. And if it's God's will and purpose, it's in God's covenant of grace, and it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Matthew Henry says, let me have an interest in this covenant and the promises of it, and I have enough. Matthew Henry says, I desire no more. To be an heir of this covenant is to be elected by grace. It's to be loved of God. It's to be adopted as a son. It's to be redeemed by Christ. It's to be forgiven of all sin. It's to be accepted in the beloved. It's to be an heir of God. It's to be sealed by the Spirit. And it's to be forever one with Christ. Now here's the comfort of God's covenant. The sins of the believer cannot destroy his hope. It cannot haunt him with fear in the time of death, nor can it rob him of his everlasting inheritance. You know, this inheritance I was telling you about, Patricia and I have, you know, somebody could go to a bank and rob that bank. And that which we've put away, it could be gone. But you know that inheritance God has for us, it's in heaven. It can't be touched by these hands. Nothing can bother it. It won't rust. It's there. It's waiting on us. And it's a sure covenant. And nothing can rob it. It's an everlasting inheritance. In the very midst of his sins, this David that we're talking about, David trusted Christ. He believed God. And he was confident that what God that he was confident God would not impute his sins to him. He had his covenant in Christ to assure him of it. And let me close, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 32, and I want to read five verses. This is that promise in God's Word that we just talked about in those last words of David. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. And this is where David rested. And this is our rest, and this is our hope. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night the hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." And look at verse 5. "I acknowledge my sin unto thee." This is what David said in Psalm 51. He said, "Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Here in verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid." Who in this world, in this building, can think you can hide your sins from God? We can sneak around and hide things from each other. But God is all-seeing, all-knowing. And David says, he says, "In my iniquity have I not hid. I said," this last verse, "I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." And see that word Selah there? That says, ponder that. Think about that. It says, "And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Terry?